You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
This morning is going to look a little bit different than our normal order of service, and that's because we are concluding our series on worship. The first week, we spent some time looking at the heart of worship. That was the theme of that message, and really focusing on it, what it meant to live out Romans 12, verse 1, that we would present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that this is our spiritual worship. And then from there, we went to the second week, which focused on the idea that we were created, that we were made to worship. And one of my favorite parts from that sermon was just the reality that we will naturally praise the things that we enjoy. And so with that, what does it look like to live a life, to cultivate a life that delights in the presence of God, that we would live lives that enjoy our Savior? And then we arrive here, the third week, the last week, where this morning what we're doing is we're going to focus on the significance of gathering together as a corporate body of believers. What is the significance of gathering to worship? And so I remember when I first started leading, so it's probably been about 15 years ago, I was asked a question by one of my mentors, and he said, what is the connection between corporate worship and discipleship? And I spent a lot of time thinking of what the answer to that question was. I really didn't have a clue. And so as I've had years to really think about that, I think where I'm landing is I've seen the answer to that question in the language of the Psalms. The honesty, the depths of sin and chaos, the surrounding temptations, the thoughts, the doubts, the anger, all of those things, against the backdrop of the character of our God, against the backdrop of grace, the freedom, the refuge, the thoughts and mind of God, the truth, the joy, all found in the heart of a loving Father put on display through Christ the Son. And it's interesting to me that not in every psalm, but in some of them, the flow is that the writer and the author will start with praising God. And then usually the second section is where he begins to pour out his heart about what's going on, whether it's opposition or whether it's just the questions of God, where are you? Or, oh, my soul is so sorrowful and things like that. And then he doesn't stay there. And he concludes with this section, but I know who you are, God, and I trust in you. And we see that in Psalm 62. I'm going to take a moment just to read a few verses from that. And it says this, starting in verse 1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And so in those first two verses, you can see how he begins with who God is and who he is as a result of that. And then in verse 3, it says, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse, Selah. And so there in those two verses, we have this description of what the writer is going through, but he doesn't stay there. Verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And so in that, you can see the opposition that David experienced contrasted with the glory and the power of God. And what David does as a result of that is he says, I know and I believe and I trust in you. And then towards the end of that, verse 8, his focus shifts outward, that the prayer for the people would be that they would trust in him at all times, that they would pour out their hearts before their Savior. And so every moment that we have to worship, we have an opportunity to do the exact same thing, not to ignore the realities of where we are or the human condition, but to humbly come before God and lay it all at the feet of Jesus, where the valleys of life and the war of the flesh meets the reality of a new life in Christ and our eternal hope and home in Him. And so we gather together and we sing it all. We sing over all those situations that Jesus is better. And the reality is that I need to hear you sing it. And you need to hear the person next to you sing it. And you need to hear your families sing it. We all gather together each week to hear one another declare the gospel through song, because we know that we are prone to forget and we are prone to wander. And so if discipleship is this lifelong journey of looking more like Jesus, then we must consistently respond. And to consistently respond, we must be continually reminding ourselves of the truth that we see in Scripture. So we worship together to align our hearts with His, that His desires would be our desires, and that we would look more like Jesus. And so corporate worship, this gathering, is a way to know God and to pursue Him more. And Jesus says this in John chapter 4. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." And so we gather together to do that, to worship God in spirit and in truth.
We started this series in worship, talking about the heart of worship. We talked about what worship looks like and why it is that we worship, that we are here to respond to God, who He is and what He's done. And then last week, we talked about how we are made to worship, that we as human beings have this inherent thing within us that just is constantly worshiping. We're always worshiping something, and we can choose where to direct that worship, that there are things that we do throughout our lives, throughout our days, that can be acts of worship. And then today we conclude this series in worship talking about this idea of gathering to worship. That we as this group of people, this group of like-minded Christians, a group that we call the body of Christ, gets together on a regular basis to come here and gather for worship. And there are a lot of instructions in the Scriptures for how we are to do that. Maybe none more clearly than in Hebrews chapter 10, where the author of Hebrews writes, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near." The author of Hebrews says that we are to stir up one another to love and good works. And I wonder how often you think about what you're doing when you come to church as being something where you are here to stir up others to love and good works. Or even more, how often do you think about the fact that what you're coming here for is that you are yourself being stirred up for love and good works? That part of why we gather for worship is really about that element of encouraging one another to live lives out of our Christian faith. And then we talk about this idea of serving, and we'll talk about in here from time to time about the different opportunities in our church where you can give your time and your gifts to serve. And when we serve in the church, that's certainly a part of what we're doing, is that encouraging, stirring up others to love and good works. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that God calls those who are leading the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So in that sense, another reason why we gather for worship is to be equipped, that we are here to be equipped. And so So we all have our own lives and our own context of different people that we interact with on a regular basis, which means we all have our own ministry. And so part of why we gather then, and I believe this is an element of worship as well, is that we come here so we can be equipped, that we can go out into the world around us, and we can go to those people that we have those relationships with, and we are then ministers of the gospel. So you come here in order to be equipped and prepared to go out and be a light in a dark world. But there's another element of worship and gathering for worship that I want to focus on right now. And it's this idea of remembrance, to remember something. In Exodus chapter 12, when God is talking to the Israelites about how he is saving them, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, he says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." So God tells his people, hey, I'm doing something, and I want you to remember what I'm doing, and you're going to commemorate it with a day when you're going to celebrate. So on a regular basis, you will remember what I'm doing. Similarly, in the book of Joshua, after God had led the Israelites out of slavery and through the wilderness and then into the promised land, we read this in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each one of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the Ark of the Covenant, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So the stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." God gave them a day that they were to celebrate, to remember. And here he says, I want you to build something physical, something that you can see, something that your children can see, so that every time they look at it, every time you look at it, you'll be reminded of what I have done for you. You see this echoed in Psalm 77 when the psalmist writes, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." We see it throughout the scriptures that part of what worship means is to remember who God is, what he has done. And these stories throughout the Old Testament of God's rescue and his deliverance, they were all foreshadowing something that was to come, the great rescue that was yet to come. Because one day God would send his son into the world to live a perfect, sinless life, so that he could then go to the cross as a perfect sacrifice, and he could take all the sins of the world with him onto the cross and pay the penalty of sin, so that whoever would trust in him could then in exchange have his righteousness. And that when he rose 3 days later to conquer death, it was a guarantee that we could have eternal life with him. He did this to restore us to our Creator, to rescue us from our condition. That's the gospel, and that is why we worship. And as a matter of worship, Jesus called us to remember this gospel truth. And so he instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which we're about to partake together. He did this as a way for us to remember what he was going to do. We often refer to this as communion, which is a word that carries with it the significance of the fact that we do this together. And so if you're here and you have never placed your trust in that reality, if you have never trusted that Jesus went to the cross to bear your sins and mine so that you could have in exchange his righteousness and stand before God redeemed, that his resurrection would guarantee you eternal life. If you've never trusted in that, then I would invite you to do that today. 1 John 1, 9 says that for us as Christians, those who are already in Christ, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So something else that we do as we take the Lord's Supper together is we take this as an opportunity to prepare our hearts to confess our sin, that if you have sin that you feel has separated you from your Father, that there is this sense of separation and your fellowship has been broken, you can confess your sin, and it says that he is faithful to forgive us, that we can be brought right back into that fellowship with our Father. And so parents, we leave it up to your discretion at this time as to whether or not your children are ready. But we invite all who are in Christ, regardless of denomination, to join us at this time. So in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer. And during that time, as the ushers are going to make their way forward, during that time, I would invite you into an opportunity of quiet reflection, of confession, and of remembrance. Let your thoughts, let your mind dwell on the truth of what it is we're doing here, what this symbolizes, Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf.
As our team discussed this series on worship, we didn't want it to just be theoretical. We wanted to be able to put these things into practice. And so this morning, as you've seen, looks a little different for us than a normal Sunday morning. And even my time here together teaching will be brief so that we have some opportunities to sing together again. And we're talking about why we gather together as the church. Nolan mentioned several of the reasons that we gather together. To remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his body broken and his blood poured out for us. We remember the things that the Lord has been so faithful to do in our lives. We remember the promises that he's given us as we look forward with expectation and hope. And we gather together to equip one another for the work of ministry that you and I, as the body of Christ, we are all a body of priests. We have a role to play in this body that we contribute to God's kingdom. And so we gather together to be equipped for those good works, as Ephesians 2 tells us. We also gather together, I would invite you to consider this morning, to bear witness together of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when we gather together, we are bearing witness of the greatest truth in the entire universe, that Jesus lived, died, and resurrected, and through him we have life in his name. A few weeks ago, I was driving and I witnessed a car accident, a fender bender. Everybody was okay, but we pulled over to check to see if everyone was all right. And as part of that, they asked if we could stay to witness what happened. And what was that? We were bearing witness to what happened. Here is what this car did. Here is what that car did. Here was the result. We were witnesses to this event that transpired. You and I, when we gather together as the church, we are bearing witness to Jesus Christ and the life that he offers. And you might be thinking, well, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I wasn't an eyewitness to that account. How can I be a witness to something that wasn't there for? It's a fair question. You and I are here today because of those eyewitnesses who saw Jesus and were walked with him, saw him dead, saw him buried, saw him resurrected. They were there when God sent the Holy Spirit and it transformed their lives. And they wrote down these accounts and the Lord preserved them through what we call the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And through their testimony, through their witness, we are able to place our trust in Jesus Christ because we know about it through them. And if you're here and you've placed your faith in Jesus, you are a witness to the transforming power of the blood that we just sang about. That Jesus Christ didn't come just to make bad people good. He came to bring dead people to life. And that is my story. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that is your story. And so when we gather together as a church, we are standing together as witnesses that Jesus Christ changes everything. In a world that is broken and dying and lost, we get to stand up and say together as the church, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We bear witness to these realities, to the world around us, but we also bear witness to each other. That when we gather together in this place, we get to witness the life change that Jesus offers in each other. I get to stand before you and talk about the accounts of people that I've seen that Jesus changed their lives. You get to do the same with the people sitting next to you. You get to be a witness to Jesus' work in their life. We remind each other of the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done, which leads us to worship as a response to who God is and what he's done. The author of Hebrews tells us, no one mentioned the end of this verse. We're going to back up a few. The author of Hebrews says this, because of Jesus, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean with conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The author of Hebrews is saying, because of what Jesus did, we are invited to draw near to the God of the universe. The holy, awesome, set apart, all-powerful, almighty God of the universe invites us to come close with full confidence because of what Jesus did for us. And so when we gather together in this place, we are trusting that this is true, and we are trusting that our God invites us near. And when we sing these songs of praise, we are turning our attention to this God who is all-powerful and almighty. And we are worshiping for who he is and what he's done. And we're reminding each other of the truth of those things. And so he continues, and he says, let's hold fast. Hold tight. Hold on to this confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. We don't have to hold fast because we've got it all figured out or we have all the answers or we know what we're doing. No, we hold fast because Jesus is faithful. And then because Jesus is faithful, we are invited to consider what it looks like, how to stir one another up to love and good works. That we don't stop meeting together, but instead we encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. When we show up in this place, are we doing it because it's just something we're supposed to do, or do we show up with the expectation that maybe the Holy Spirit wants to use me in the life of the person sitting next to me? Maybe the Holy Spirit wants to use the person sitting next to me in my life, and he wants us to stir one another up in good works and in love. This is so opposite of the way of the world. The world will stir you up with anger and fear and anxiety. And how often do when we gather together, we actually lean into that too? We try to stir each other up. We try to complain or argue. We get mad. We get afraid and we stir one another up. But the author of Hebrews says, no, 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 no. We meet together to stir one another up in love, to stir one another up in good works, to encourage one another, to literally place courage into the heart of another person. And we do all this through the name of Jesus Christ because he is the one who is faithful. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, which we're about to start a new series next Sunday morning, we hope you join us through the fall as we study the book of Colossians. But Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 3. He talks about this idea that when we're in Christ, we are invited to put off our old self, our old way of living, the ways where we try to save ourselves and be our own God, and instead put on Christ in this new way. And he says it looks like this. We put on then as God's chosen ones, our holy and beloved. Paul's saying that's our identity, that you and I are God's holy and beloved chosen ones. And because of that, we're invited to put on compassionate hearts, to put on kindness, to put on humility, meekness, and patience. We're invited to bear with one another. And then if we have complaints against each other, we forgive one another. And we forgive not even because necessarily the person deserves it or because they've done something to make up for it. No, we forgive each other because the Lord has first forgiven us. Notice, in order to do any of these things, it requires being together. You can't bear with someone that you're not with. You can't exercise patience and kindness and compassion towards someone that is at a distance from you. This requires being together. And it requires being together in a real and open and honest way. You don't show compassion to someone's mask. You show compassion to someone who needs compassion, who's hurting and broken. And so as a church, we want to invite you into real relationships with people. We gather together in this room to proclaim and to worship and to study Scripture. We also have every Sunday morning, we have things we call ABFs. It's Adult Bible Fellowships. It's an opportunity for you to meet with people around a table where you can get to know their names and their stories. You can hear what's going on in their lives. You can practice these things that we're called to do. We also have community groups. These are small groups that meet in homes for the very purpose of fellowship like this, of knowing and seeing and being with each other. We would love for you to participate in these things. And also note that Paul says and assumes that we will have to bear with one another because we will need bearing with. Meaning, Paul doesn't say that when we gather together as the church, everything is perfect and there are no problems and we all get along and everybody likes everybody else. Paul knows that when people gather together, there will be conflict, there will be tension, there will be disagreements. And he invites us to the humility of considering others more important than ourselves. That if I have a disagreement with someone, I go to them and we work through this and we forgive one another, we bear with one another. We don't just simply cut each other out. We don't walk away. We lean in. And we forgive. He continues and he says, above all these things, put on love. The love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. The love of Jesus is what unites us. And the peace of Christ, let the peace of Christ then rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Again, this language, we are a body together. The hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. No, we need each other. We're called together as a body of believers who need one another. And we're called in that coming together to submit to the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. And we do so with gratitude. We're thankful for all of the things that the Lord has provided, as we just sang about. And in that, we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The written word of God through Scripture, the living word of Christ, both dwelling in us, allowing them to search us and to work and to reveal all of the areas where we need healing still. And we come together and we teach and we admonish one another, but we do so with wisdom, not with anger. And then we come together and we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. That when we sing together, that this is an imperative from Paul that we would do this. The music isn't just something that we get through to get to the teaching. The music is something that we come together as the body of Christ to bear witness to the truth of who Jesus is. Because Paul knew that there's something about music that can connect our hearts with our minds. It can connect our very souls with God in a way that other things can't. And it allows the truth of Scripture, as we sing these things together, to sink down deep into us and to shape us and to transform us. So we come together and we sing. In singing, we proclaim, we bear witness to the love of Jesus Christ who changes all things. And so whatever we do as we gather, whatever we do as we go, whether it's in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As we gather together, it is not about us, it is about Jesus. It is all about him. And so in just a moment, we're going to pray. And then we're going to sing together again. We're going to remind ourselves of who God is and what he's done. We're going to encourage one another to continue in our faith. We're going to consider how to stir one another up. And we are going to bear witness together in this place to Jesus Christ, Lord of all, the King who is to come, who will return, who will make all things new.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.